Welcome to this Bible Center Church Core Class. We hope that this in-depth teaching of God's Word will challenge you to grow in your knowledge of Him and help you become a disciple who makes more disciples.
Welcome back to our Core Classes. We are doing our last class on the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which is no easy topic, so we're going to jump into it. And there are some areas where Christians disagree here. So I'm going to present a little bit from different points of view so we can see things from maybe ways we've never thought of it before and see where we can still be unified even where we might disagree and view things differently. Because unity is something that is very clear. Some of the topics we're going to talk about today aren't quite as clear in how we live them out and our point of view on those. So let's start with the gifts of the Spirit. So we are in the last session of the Holy Spirit section. There's fruit of the Spirit, then go down to gifts of the Spirit. That's where we're going to start. There are multiple lists of gifts given in Scripture. There's a really big section in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. There's a bunch there. Here's a smaller one that we'll read. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, it says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of our faith. If service, in his serving. And he who teaches, in his teaching. And he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So there's an example of several different gifts that are given and how we're supposed to use them. Notice that when he describes them, they're given by the grace of God. So you and I are not in a position to look at someone else and say, wow, it's not fair that that person has that gift and I have this gift. We don't ever need to be envious of people having different gifts than us. God, in his incredible wisdom and in his incredible love for both you and the body of Christ, has given you exactly what you need to contribute in the way God's designed you to contribute, to grow the body as a whole. So whatever gift you have is beautiful and exactly what you should have. If we go to other passages, it talks about the purpose of the gifts, which is similar to what we just talked about. Gifts are given to foster the growth of the church, both in maturity and in mission. Both in maturity and in mission. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 tells us that it is Christ to whom we are fitted and held together, and it's Christ himself who grows the church. If we're the body, Christ himself is the head. We are also called to use our gifts, and this is interesting, to the proper working of each individual part. Okay? So no matter what gift you have or I have, we're called to use that gift properly. That should fit in, kind of like a body, like your kidneys go there, your big toe goes there, your little finger goes there, your shoulder functions this way. If something gets off or it's not functioning where it's supposed to be or how it's supposed to function, the whole body suffers. So what you and I need to do is to understand how we're made, what our gifts are, and to use them for our growth personally and for the growth of the church as a whole. So there's always a combination of work done by us and by the Spirit. To the extent at which each one is responsible is mysterious, but we're called to use our gifts. And the Spirit is the one who gives us the gifts and works in and through us while we serve in those gifts. So he bestows the gifts upon us, and it's by his power that gifts are being used. All gifts are useful and needed and distributed with the wisdom and intentionality of the Spirit. Nothing's by accident, nothing is by chance. It is improper and foolish to exalt one gift over another, or one individual over another. Whether you are the pastor who preaches on Sunday mornings, or you're the individual who hands out bulletins, or whatever other role there might be in the church, you might be downstairs helping with the kids or upstairs helping teach a class. No matter where you are or what you're doing, without you, the body wouldn't function properly. Each part needs to be functioning for the whole to grow. Gifts are to be used in acts of service. So gifts are to be always others-centered. So the gift that you've been given, the gift that I've been given, isn't for my sake, it's not for your sake, it's for the sake of the body. So when you serve in your gift, others are benefiting. The goal isn't for you to necessarily benefit. It's not for me or you to receive attention, applause, or glory. It's to grow the church and to put it on mission. So earlier when I said it's for the growth of the church in maturity and mission, both of those things matter. When you serve in your gifts, the church as a whole grows. Okay, it's kind of like a tree. The roots grow deeper and deeper. It grows stronger and more solid. The foundation improves and increases. But also, it's mission. So in the same way a tree grows deeper with its root system, it should grow wider in proportion with its branches. The same way the church should function. When we're functioning properly, we're also living on mission more effectively. So how do you know what spiritual gifts you might have? Let's explore that. Here's a couple thoughts. Several of these things will be true if you have the spiritual gift. Others grow in their love for Christ when you use it. There's a general consensus from others about your spiritual gifts. People say, you're good at that, or I like it when you do that, or will you come next week and do that again? Some gifts will mature as we mature, making them more obvious as we age. So maybe someone's a really good teacher, but if they don't know very much, you can be a really good teacher, but without knowledge, it's not very helpful. So over time, when someone gains knowledge, you're like, oh, they're really good at taking their knowledge and helping other people understand hard things. They're a teacher. So depending on where you're at, you might still need to be building your resources and your understanding before you can really see how God has gifted you and designed you. You will possibly have a particular passion for this area of service. It's almost like when you're doing certain things, you almost feel God working in and through you. Like you just see special things happening when you are serving within your gifts. That's a typical experience when you're like in that sweet spot that God's designed you to be in. You may also sense God at work in and through you as you serve in those gifts. So how should our spiritual gifts become a source of humility for us? Sometimes people who are very gifted, it actually becomes a source of pride for them. Like part of their identity becomes formed by their giftedness. That's not biblical. That's not how they're designed to function. When you and I use our gifts, it's for the sake of others. It's us pouring ourselves out that others may grow. So it reminds us when we serve that it's not for our sake. So it continues to provide a platform for humility, not a platform for pride, if we understand the purpose and the use of spiritual gifts. So how can we create an environment here at our church for people to use their spiritual gifts? Here's a couple ideas. One, we need to give people space to explore their gifts, like trying out different things. So there's no reason for you to commit to 5 years to doing something you've never done before. But giving them the opportunity to jump in for a couple weeks and try something makes a lot of sense. So you can explore your gifts. And then we want you to use those gifts. If you think it might be this, we want to set you up with opportunities to use those gifts. And then over time, those who've been using a similar gift like yours for a long period of time, they can function in your life as a mentor, someone to help you shape and use and grow in your gifts, in your ways to serve. And also, honest evaluation. I remember back in the days when we would watch some of those shows, like, I forget what it's called, where the singers come, American Idol, where the singers show up and they sing for a panel of judges believing that they are the next American Idol. And as soon as they start singing, everyone in the room, everyone watching at home realizes that they have a terrible voice and they cannot sing. That does happen in the church too, not necessarily with singing, but people believe or really want to believe that they have a particular set of gifts, but when they serve, everyone else kind of knows that's just not how God has gifted them. And it doesn't help anybody when we serve in areas that we think are our giftedness and we're not actually gifted. So honest evaluation, even though it's kind of hard to hear, is so helpful to you and to the church. So we seek out honest evaluation. Usually that means asking people who are very honest and who care about you, what was that like when I was serving in that way? Did it feel like I was using naturally my gifts and my skills, or did it seem like I was fishing from the wrong pond, that I was kind of out of sorts, that I wasn't really in my skill mix when I was doing that? So honest evaluation is super helpful. Once you've determined your spiritual gifts, here's some suggestions. Or here's some thoughts. Once you've determined your spiritual gifts, it does not mean that you have to work hard, that you don't have to work hard to use those gifts. So just because you're gifted in an area doesn't mean you don't work hard, doesn't mean you're not tired, it doesn't mean it doesn't wear you out, okay? Working in your gifts is still really hard work. It also does not mean that you're going to be perfect. Even though it's a gift from God, whatever your spiritual gift is, it doesn't mean that it's perfect like God. You have to work at it. And the gifts that you've been given are found, like on me, I'm a very imperfect person with tons of struggle, areas of weakness, areas of strength, areas where I tend to do well and areas where I tend to struggle. So for me, whatever gifts God's given me, they're not perfect gifts. So I imperfectly use the gifts I've been given by a perfect God. It also, it does not mean that you won't have some off days. So if your gift is singing, you just might have a day where you're just a little flat. You just might have some of those days. If your gift is giving, you might have some days where you just don't feel generous. If your gift is greeting people and loving people who come into the church, you might have some days where you just feel off and you feel sad and you're having a hard time smiling. That is a normal experience. It also doesn't mean that you're the only one with that gift. If your gift is service, Lord willing, you're one of many people with the gift of just serving in any way you can possibly serve. If your gift is teaching, hopefully there's a whole bunch of teachers that the church has. So you're not the only one with the gift. Hopefully you're one of many. So that's a conversation about how spiritual gifts function within the church. If you want to go deeper into that, we have a whole core class, like a 2.5-hour core class where we talk about spiritual gifts. There's even a spiritual gift assessment, kind of like a quiz or a test that you can take, and it points to where you go online, and you can take that. It starts to give you some ideas of where God has designed you to fit in to his body. So just go to our page on core classes, click on the spiritual gifts, and we'll go from a 15-minute conversation to a 2.5-hour conversation. You can go as deep into that as you want, and there'll be additional core classes on that forthcoming. That was probably a part one of a 2-part core class on spiritual gifts. Now, the next section is a hard section. So I'm going to talk through it, and you might agree with some things I say, and you might not agree with some things I say, depending on your background and your point of view and what you've experienced. But the conversation is over continuationism and cessationism. What that means is, what do we do about the more charismatic gifts? Tongues, prophecy, the interpretation of tongues. Are those things that are still in existence, or have they gone away? There are different camps, and there's a lot of in-between with those two camps. Continuationism means that I believe they're here and today just as much as in the New Testament. Cessationism believes that they have ceased, they've stopped. And then there's a whole bunch of in-between. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we need to look at a couple of verses. So in verses 8 through 10, it says this, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when perfection comes, the imperfect will pass away." So there isn't a question about, is there a day when tongues and prophecy go away? They will go away at some point. But the timing is when perfection comes, that's when it goes away. That's where the debate is. What is perfection coming? What is the reference point to that? So certainly they will cease at the return of Christ. So at least we know for sure it's at the return of Christ because he is perfection and he is coming. We know by then they will cease. But what about between now and then? So some argue perfection comes at the completion of Scripture. Like when the Bible was finished, when the canon of Scripture was closed, all the right books are in there. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says that no one should add to this book, okay? Like it's done, it's completed. There's no more books of the Bible coming or on their way. Some would say when the Scriptures were completed, that's when the prophecies and the tongues should go away, because that's the completion of something perfect. The other side, those who believe that those gifts are still continuing, they believe that perfection refers to the return of Christ and only to the return of Christ. The completion of God's word is great, but they would say that's not what this verse is talking about, and those gifts continue. So let's look at the two sides. Let's talk about continuationism first, and then we'll look at some arguments from the other side. Continuationism. The church is still in need of maturation and has not completed her mission. Therefore, they're still in need of all spiritual gifts. We're not fully who Christ has called us to be, so all the gifts he gave us are the same gifts that we need to continue to grow. They would say when the perfection comes, most naturally refers to Christ. In this section of Scripture here, there's no reference to the Word of God. There's no clear reference to the Word of God. So why would you all of a sudden say the Word of God fits in there when it's not what's spoken about in that verse? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 12, so the next set of verses say this. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. When then happens, we will be face to face, according to that verse. So it seems like in the verses right after the section about when perfection comes, the reference point is a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. It's not a face-to-face encounter with the Word of God, it's a face-to-face encounter with Jesus himself. So contextually, it seems like the perfection that's coming is a face-to-face encounter with Jesus himself. The New Testament was written during the time of the apostles, but many who were not apostles were using these gifts as well, because some say those gifts were just for the apostles, but many were using those gifts in the early church and they weren't apostles. Today, this is interesting, on the edges of the kingdom where the gospel is being heard and received for the first time, missionaries all the time are reporting, and I've heard these stories, are reporting of extraordinary demonstrations of both the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, including dreams and visions. I've talked to missionaries who have gone into towns, into places where people have never heard about Christ before. People will open the door and say, in a dream last night, I was told that you were coming and that you have a message for me. Will you come in and tell me your message? Like, that's like an amazing thing the Holy Spirit is doing actively, outwardly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse connects having gifts while waiting for the return of Christ. So if that's at the beginning of the book, it makes sense later in the book, a reference to the same idea, that you still have these gifts as you're waiting for the return of Christ. The completion of Scripture, this is from the continuationism point of view, the completion of Scripture feels like a forced and unnatural interpretation of the passage. Now, personally, I think it would just be easier if those gifts have gone away because they're difficult. And sometimes you see them being done in a way that conforms to Scripture. And sometimes if you've been to charismatic churches, you see it being done in a way that does not seem to conform to Scripture. So certainly it would be easier if they went away. But those arguments are pretty strong arguments. Here are the arguments from the other side, the cessationism arguments. This group would suggest that the more charismatic gifts ceased shortly after the end of the apostolic era. The gifts were given only for a period of time to authenticate the apostolic message. Perfection, from this point of view, is considered the closing of the canon of Scripture. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge are all incomplete forms of revelation. So when the Bible is fully given, it replaces the need for all these gifts. So those gifts are ways of like getting more deeply connected with God and gaining wisdom. They would say the Bible gives you all the wisdom you need, so why would there be a need for those ongoing gifts? So from Grudem, it says if it does not mean at the close of the canon, it may mean soon after. Quote, those who make the second objection argue that when the perfection comes means one of several different things, such as when the church is mature, or when Scripture is complete, or when the Gentiles are included in the church. So one of the things that we see happen even in the book of Acts is whenever the gospel goes to Gentiles for the first time, or goes to a different part of the world for the first time, there's usually like this amazing display of spiritual gifts. So the idea there is once we've hit all those circles, that there's no need for those gifts anymore. Now, third position is undecided. Among evangelicals, many are undecided. They would certainly not fit into the Pentecostal or charismatic church, but would also not definitively say that there are no more miraculous gifts. They just wouldn't say that. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 10, perfection is directly compared to the imperfection of prophecy. So it is possible that the perfection discussion is only about prophecy and not about all the charismatic gifts. So that's a possible different point of view. It also is difficult to say that missionaries having these experiences of extreme works of the Spirit, as well as brothers and sisters in Christ who believe and are using these gifts, are lying or are being deceived. What do you say to brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing these spiritual gifts? You're making it all up? Like, how do you look at them in the eye and tell them that what they're experiencing is not real? Now, there are times, I've been to different churches, and there are times when the Bible says when someone speaks in tongues in public, it is to be interpreted in public. Okay, so that's the proper use of those gifts. And I've seen tongues being used without anyone interpreting. So regardless of whether you're experiencing them or not, you're misusing them. So misuse isn't my conversation as much as what happens when people are using them improperly. So speaking in tongues, let's go a little bit deeper into that conversation. There are clear examples of the early church speaking in languages that are not their own to spread the gospel to onlookers. But the onlookers know the language that they're speaking. It would be like me speaking the gospel in French to a bunch of people that speak French. I don't know French, but God fills me with His Spirit, and those tongues in Acts chapter 2 are actual native languages to people who need to hear the gospel. Tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 seems a little different. This is important to note. Even in this chapter, prophecy is more desirable because it's for the edification of the whole church. But tongues here are described not as a language spoken to others or by others, but a language spoken to God for the edification of the individual. It seems like a language that is unique between the individual and God Himself. It seems also like this is an act of the Spirit where the individual's mind is not fully involved. 1 Corinthians 14:14, you can look it up. It's as though the mind is almost numb and the Spirit is speaking through the individual to God in some tongue, in some other language. Now, many of you, and I haven't experienced that either, but many would say, because I don't understand that, I reject that. That's not biblically how we can handle this. Paul himself speaks of his fondness of tongues. Paul does. If you like what he writes in the book of Romans and Galatians, you can't ignore what he also writes here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul speaks of his fondness of tongues and his desire for all to speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:5. Yet, he desires prophecy more. If these tongues are spoken within the church, they are to be interpreted, 1 Corinthians 14:5. Like, that's not if you want to, you can interpret them. That's a requirement. Why? For the sake of the edification of the church as a whole. Paul asserts that this is the only context for the use of public tongues. We are told in 1 Corinthians 14:39 not to prohibit the use of speaking in tongues. So, how are we to describe what's happening in the charismatic churches where we have brothers and sisters? Erickson, Millard Erickson is a systematic theologian. Here's a couple quotes from him. He says, "In my judgment, it is not possible to determine with any certainty whether the contemporary charismatic phenomenon are indeed gifts of the Holy Spirit or not." Like, it's really hard to look into the situation and judge whether it is or it isn't. This does not mean that we are to sit in judgment on the spiritual experience or the spiritual life of other professing Christians. What we must do then is to evaluate each case on its own merits. I'll be honest, I've had some good experiences around people who lean charismatic, and I've had some really bad ones. There was a time when I took a friend of mine to a church service where they had a concert, and then after the concert, they invited people to come up to pray to receive Christ. But it ended up not being to pray to receive Christ because my friend, I took him up front. It was for my friend to come up, and then they put their hands on him and were basically forcing him to speak in tongues to the point where I listened to him just making up noises so that they would leave him alone. And it was just a really awkward, hard experience. And I said, "Did you actually experience anything?" He said, "No, I was scared to death. I was surrounded by people, so I started making noises and they let him go." So that was an awkward experience. It almost felt abusive. There was another time when I was in college and we had this movement of disciples making disciples, and then a couple of them went to a church that said, "If you don't speak in tongues, you maybe aren't a legitimate believer." And they came back and they started creating division where if you didn't speak in tongues, then you basically were missing out on this next level of spirituality. Again, that's not biblical, that's scary, and it's divisive. So all that to say, it is a hard subject, and I think we have to tread into it lightly. We have to recognize that people have different experiences, different backgrounds, and the Bible is not super clear right there. is really hard to understand how to interpret that passage. And you can't use your experience to interpret it. You can't just use like the way your dad did it or the way your church does it. The Bible stands on its own two feet. And it isn't super clear about how that is supposed to be handled and negotiated. So you have to leave a little freedom there for people to see things a different way than we do. Though we at Bible Center, we don't use those expressive charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we're also not in a position where we say they don't exist. So we kind of land there in the middle and give some freedom on either side. Just like what I feel like the Bible does. Next topic, another hard one. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've maybe heard that if you've ever watched TBN or watched Benny Hinn or different like charismatic folks on television, they'll talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do Christians experience a second experience after salvation that increases their sanctification or bestows upon them a new set of spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says we are one body, baptized, and all believers drink of the same Spirit. So there's no two tiers. So even in 1 Corinthians, where they're having lots of spiritual gifts, they're all put on the same level regardless of what gifts they use or don't use. One body, one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Every single believer has been given every spiritual blessing they need. So if that's true, there's not something that you're lacking that will get you more spiritual than you are today. There's no second-tier Christianity. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes at a distinct time and a distinct moment of belief. It wasn't like later it came. It came when they believed. This also occurred to a group of Jews in Acts chapter 2, Samaritans, Acts chapter 8, and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Each time it was in the breaking of new ethnic ground for the gospel. So when we see the Spirit come in a unique way, it usually is connected to mission and a new ethnic group who finally believes. So why would God work in this way? Why would he have this experiential filling of the Holy Spirit that's almost visible as the gospel goes into new ethnic groups? One, it's new ground, and God wants to acknowledge and show that he is a part of it. Two, it's a new group, and God's acknowledging that this blessing is going to all nations. Here's a new nation. Here's a new group who's receiving and believing. It authenticates the gospel. For any of those who are questioning whether or not a Samaritan could really believe in God, that experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit that they could see and recognize authenticates that they received the gospel. It also allows people to understand the global nature of the gospel. From the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3:15, Genesis chapter 12, 22, 26, 28, he consistently talks about this blessing that's going to go to all nations. That's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit filling them in that unique way recognizes and points out and authenticates the reality of what he's been saying from the beginning. So are we awaiting a second experience? Are you and I as Christians waiting for a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit? Sure, we're always looking to go deeper into the Holy Spirit and to be filled more by the Holy Spirit, but we're not looking for a second baptism. We can always become more dependent on the Spirit, guided more by the Spirit, filled more with his power and wisdom, but as a moment-by-moment thing every single day, not a second experience or a second baptism. We are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, ongoingly, consistently filled with the Spirit. This is available for all Christians. You don't need to have a particular spiritual gift to be filled with the Spirit. We must be careful to think that there's a second tier when biblically there's no grounds for a second tier. It may be understood that the Spirit wants to give us more of Him. It might be better understood that the Spirit wants us to give Him more of ourselves rather than us needing more of Him. So the idea isn't this idea that I can get a larger portion of the Holy Spirit than I already have. Rather, biblically, the idea is I give up more of myself to the Holy Spirit, not the other way around. The surest sign that we are walking in the Spirit is an increase in love, in joy, and in peace, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Not the outward signs and gifts, but love, joy, and peace. Baptism by the Spirit appears to be, if not equivalent to conversion and new birth, at least simultaneous with them. So in Scripture, this outward baptism of the Spirit is consistent with Scripture. So on TV, when you see a guy like Benny Hinn taking off his jacket and waving it in the air and everybody falls down, or people cranking their heads back and hitting him on the forehead and knocking him out, we're not going to say that that is biblical, or that God calls us to that, or they're having an experience that makes them more spiritual than you are. The Bible says that when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. You are fully and completely saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have all the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. But maybe it's time that you and I give Him a little bit more of ourselves. And that's our next step for spiritual growth. Well, thank you for going on this journey with us about the Holy Spirit. This is a hard topic. We went a little longer than 20 minutes, so I'm sorry about that. But hopefully you enjoyed this. Good topic. Pass this on. Let other people know about the core classes. And if you've completed the Holy Spirit section, there's a spot where you can click and let us know you've completed it. If you get through all of the 201 classes, I've got a certification that I want to give you. Looking forward to doing that. Have a good one. Talk to you later.